ladies, having been plugged in and set wired for sound, as we begin the gathering together for our quiet morning, could I ask you just to be seated for a moment, please? I think so that we'll know what we're doing, it might be best if I just took the liberty of explaining for a moment. I would like to lead you through the Friday morning office, which begins on page 79 of the Australian Prayer Book. Then to give you an address that I hope will give some direction to the quiet time of quietness and meditation. During that time, when there will be probably the best part of 2 hours, of course, for quietness and meditation, you choose where or how you will exercise that, whether you will sit here or kneel here, whether you wander out into the beautiful grounds or whatever. I propose to stay here in the chapel, I think perhaps on one of the seats over here in the corner of the sanctuary, and if anyone would wish to speak with me or to have me speak to you or to exercise any aspect of ministry with you, then I'm free to do that during that time and, if necessary, after we break. At 11:30 we will come together for the Eucharist, and then of course we end the time of quiet with the conclusion of the Eucharist. We will sing, and at the outset we're going to sing, or we're going to be led in singing, and we can join in if we're able, in a very simple song of praise that many of you know, which will be followed by a hymn. Announcing that gives me the opportunity to make an apology to the ladies from Carpentaria and Thursday Island. On Wednesday, I had my little note to say that you were to sing after communion, and while I was administering, there was singing going on, and I, in my ignorance, I thought that was the singing. I didn't know that we had more and better to follow. Not realising that, I didn't announce it, and I'm sorry. I must apologise to you ladies for that, and I do rejoice in how you did lead us in singing. We are going to sing or be led in. We are gathering together unto him. We might stand for this. We will sing it 4 times.
Shall the gathering of the people.
turn to the Australian hymn book and we will sing together the hymn number 65. The hymn 65. In your prayer book. Through Christ, let us offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. We have complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. Since we have a great high priest set over the household of God, let us come near to God with a sincere heart and sure faith.
With hearts that have been made clean from our guilty conscience and bodies washed with pure water.
Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
As in the beginning, so now and forever. Amen.
Would you be seated? We are to be led into the psalm.
Psalm 117 and 118. If we say alternate verses, please. The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. O praise the Lord, all you nations. O praise him, all you peoples.
Great is his loving kindness towards us. The faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord.
Psalm 118. The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever.
Then he shall not proclaim,
the house of Aaron proclaim that his mercy endures forever.
Let those who fear the Lord proclaim that his mercy endures forever.
In my danger, I called to the Lord. He answered and set me free.
The Lord is on my side. I shall not fear. What can man do to me?
The Lord is at my side as my helper. I shall see the downfall of my enemies.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in man.
It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to put your trust in princes.
All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I drave them back.
They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I drove them back.
They swarmed about me like bees, and raised like fire among the thorns. In the name of the Lord I drove them back.
I was pressed so hard that I almost fell, but the Lord was my helper.
The Lord is my strength and my song, and he is my salvation.
The sounds of joy and deliverance are in the tents of the righteous.
The right hand of the Lord does mighty things. The right hand of the Lord raises up.
I shall not die, but live, and proclaim the works of the Lord.
The Lord has disciplined me hard, and he has not put me over to death.
The stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Open me the gates of righteousness, and I will enter and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord, the righteous shall enter it.
I will praise you, for you answered me, and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the head of the corner.
This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvellous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
O Lord, save us, we pray. O Lord, send us prosperity.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you.
The Lord is God, and he has given us light. Guide the festal throng up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his mercy endures forever.
Glory to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Let us pray. We pray for your church, Lord. Deliver it from all evil, perfect it in your love, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, gather us and all people into your kingdom through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord.
Amen.
Bible readings.
The first reading is from the first book of Samuel, chapter 15, verses 1 to 23. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one whom the Lord sent to anoint you as king of his people Israel. Now listen to the Lord Almighty says. He is going to punish the people of Amalek because their ancestors opposed the Israelites when they were coming out from Egypt. Go and attack the Amalekites and completely destroy everything they have. Don't leave a thing. Kill all the men, women, children, babies, the cattle, sheep, camels and donkeys. Saul called his forces together and inspected them at Telem. There were 20,000 soldiers from Israel and 10,000 from Judah. Then he and his men went to the city of Amalek and waited in ambush in a dry riverbed. He sent a warning to the Kenites, a people whose ancestors had been kind to the Israelites when they came from Egypt. Go away and leave the Amalekites so that I won't kill you along with them. So the Kenites left. Samuel defeated the Amalekites, fighting all the way from Havilah to Shur, east of Egypt. He captured King Agag and Amalek alive and killed all the people. But Saul and his men spared Agag's life and did not kill the best sheep and cattle, the best calves and lambs, or anything else that was good. They destroyed only that which was worthless and useless. The Lord said to Samuel, I am sorry that I made Saul king. He has turned away from me and disobeyed my commands. Samuel was angry, and all night long he pleaded with the Lord. Early the following morning, he went off to find Saul. He heard that Saul had gone to the town of Carmel, where he had built a monument to himself, and then had gone to Gilgal. Samuel went up to Saul, who greeted him, saying, The Lord bless you, Samuel. I have obeyed the Lord's command. Samuel asked, Why then do I hear cattle mooing and sheep bleating? Saul answered, My men took them from the Amalekites. They kept the best sheep to offer to, as a sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have destroyed completely. Stop, Samuel ordered, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. Tell me, Saul said. Samuel answered, Even though you consider yourself of no importance, you are the leader of the tribes of Israel. The Lord anointed you king of Israel, and he sent you out with orders to destroy those wicked people of Amalek. He told you to fight until you can kill them all. Why then did you not obey him? Why did you rush to grab the loot and so do what displeases the Lord? I did obey the Lord, Saul replied. I went out as he told me and brought back King Agag and killed the Amalekites. But my men did not kill the best sheep and cattle that they captured. Instead, they brought them here to Gilgal to offer as a sacrifice to the Lord your God. Samuel said, Which does the Lord prefer, obedience or offerings of sacrifices? It is better to obey him than to sacrifice the best sheep to him. Rebellion against him is as bad as witchcraft, and arrogance as sinful as idolatry. Because you rejected the Lord's command, he has rejected you as a king. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading is from Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. While the people were listening to this, Jesus continued and told them a parable. He was now almost at Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was just about to appear. So he said, There was once a man of high rank who was going to a country far away to be made king, after which he planned to come back home. Before he left, he called his 10 servants and gave them each a gold coin and told them, See what you can earn with this while I am gone. Now his countrymen hated him, and so they sent messengers after him to say, We don't want this man to be our king. The man was made king and came back. At once he ordered his servants to appear before him in order to find out how much they had earned. The first one came and said, Sir, I have earned 10 gold coins with the one you gave me. Well done, he said. You are a good servant. Since you are faithful in small matters, I will put you in charge of 10 cities. The second servant came and said, Sir, I have earned 5 gold coins with the one you gave me. To this one, he said, You will be in charge of 5 cities. Another servant came and said, Sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it hidden in a handkerchief. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take what is not yours and reap what you did not plant. He said to him, You bad servant, I will use your own words to condemn you. You know that I am a hard man, taking what is not mine and reaping what I have not planted. Well then, why didn't you put my money in the bank? Then I would have received it back with interest when I returned. Then he said to those who were standing there, Take the gold coin away from him and give it to the servant who has 10 coins. But they said to him, Sir, he already has 10 coins. I tell you, he replied, that to every person who has something, even more will be given. But the person who has nothing, even the little that he has, will be taken away from him. Now, as for those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in my presence. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Canticle, Saviour of the World. Jesus, Saviour of the world, come to us in your mercy. We look to you to save and help us. When they were ready to perish, you saved your disciples. We look to you to come to our help. Make yourself known as our Saviour and mighty Deliverer. Save and help us that we may praise you.
Come now and dwell with us, Lord, hear our prayer and be with us always.
And when you come in your glory, make us to be one with you and to share the life of your kingdom. Lord, have mercy on us.
Christ, have mercy on us.
Lord, have mercy on us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Give us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray that the gospel may be our rule of life. God our Father, your light of truth guides us in the way of Christ. May all who follow him reject what is contrary to the gospel. We ask this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God for ever and ever.
Amen.
Eternal God and Father, by whose power we are created and by whose love we are redeemed, guide and strengthen us by your Spirit, that we may give ourselves to your service and live this day in love to one another and to you through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The intercession.
Christ, a merciful Saviour, to present to you the world in all its need. We give thanks for the presence of Christ in our weakness and in our strength, for the power of Christ to transform our suffering, for all ministries of healing, for all agencies of relief, especially today the Brisbane Youth Service, for everyone who sets men free from fear, pain, distress, for the assurance that your mercy knows no limit, for the privilege of sharing your work of renewal through prayer, suffering, and joy. We pray for the sick, especially for Bishop John Lewis, Muriel Compton, Jan Marsh, Rita Renke, Nola Smith, Kevin Lethlane. We pray for all who suffer, the hungry, refugees, prisoners, the persecuted, the workless, the homeless. We pray for all who try to bring relief and care to those in need. In darkness and in light, in trouble and in joy, help us to trust your love to serve your purpose and to praise your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us praise the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Peace be to us all and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We will sing the hymn 478, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. In a little over a fortnight, we'll be celebrating the Feast of the Transfiguration. And I'm sure that we all recollect that wonderful incident in which there was a brief glimpse of the glorified and eternal state of our Lord Jesus Christ here in the period of his incarnation. And three of the disciples had the privilege of being part of it. There are indications that they wanted to stay there. Certainly they didn't appreciate fully the magnitude of the glory and the privilege. But they couldn't stay there. They had to go back, not only to join their colleagues, but into the ordinary everyday world with all its problems and difficulties and conflict and turmoil. And in Mark's record of this, we read that when they came to the disciples, the rest of the group, they saw a great crowd about them and the scribes arguing with them. And I think it's a very salutary reminder of the fact that when we've had a time apart, such as you've had, and had the privilege of joining in a wonderful conference to discuss, to learn, to share experiences and truths together, to have a sense of being really lifted up, encouraged, challenged, sometimes perhaps even disturbed. You then come to the realization that you have to go back. You have to go back to home. And for you as ladies, especially, of course, there are all the difficulties of home. One of the differences, I think, between men and women is that in most jobs that men do, if the man is away, someone else takes up the job in some way and does it. But with many of the jobs that you have to do and many of the responsibilities you exercise, the job stays there until you come and do it. And as well as the work, the tasks that have to be performed, all the problems and difficulties and perplexities of everyday life are there. And, of course, in the case of these three, I think it was exemplified by the fact that the scribes were there arguing, the people who want to be difficult and argue about different aspects of belief and practice rather than being involved in the doing of it. It's going back into that situation, of course, in which you have to exercise and experience the reality of all that you have been discussing and sharing and learning in the last few days. We can't live life in splendid isolation, much as we would like to. And one of the great things about the Christian faith is that the Christian faith is fundamentally relationship and fundamentally the community. When we express our belief in the creed, the belief in the communion of saints, we're not expressing some platitude, we're not even giving intellectual assent to a deep theological truth. We are doing that, certainly. But more particularly, we are stating that which is a reality. And when we think of a body such as that of which you are members, the Mother's Union, it's not just some particular group within the church. It's not just some elitist group or an exclusive club. I think it is rightly titled a union in the very best sense of that term, that you are a body united with a purpose and concerned with and for one another. In the first letter of St. John, St. John states that he and his colleagues weren't writing some fanciful theory, but that they had been eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. They had seen and touched and handled the things of God, and they knew the reality of Christ. And because of this, they could have fellowship with God and our Lord Jesus Christ, and they could have, in turn, fellowship with one another. And this is how it is with you. It is how it ought to be with all Christians. Because we have fellowship with Christ, we have fellowship with one another. That fellowship involves us in the exercise of concern and understanding with and for each other. I've had some interesting discussions with my son-in-law in the last few days. He is a layman involved in the Department of Prime Minister and Cabinet, but he is in his own parish, along with my daughter, very active members of their parish church down in Canberra. Both he and Rosemary are, among other things, are involved in what is called the Kasilo movement, or I think Kasio is the correct pronunciation, which is an expression of renewal within the church, which has found great momentum, in particularly in the Diocese of Canberra-Goulburn, but spreading out to other dioceses. And in talking with my son-in-law Tim, he said that one thing that has impressed him more than anything with this particular aspect of renewal is the concern of people involved in it for one another, and the frankness and the honesty and the openness between one member and another. The ability and the confidence in one another to share, to lay bare their very heart to each other, and to find strength and comfort and joy from that very fact. There are many places in the scriptures where we are reminded of the importance of this, and I want quickly to just direct your attention, not to elaborate on them, but to direct your attention to two or three passages of scripture. I'm not doing anything new. I'm not going to direct you to any scriptures that that you haven't been reminded of dozens of times before, but I think it's like breathing, you know. We breathe in and out, and we keep on doing so regularly because it's a good thing. It's a life-giving thing. There's nothing new or original about it, but it's very important. The same with these scriptures. In 1 Corinthians 12, you recollect there, we're reminded of the gifts of the Spirit given out to the church, and divided by the Holy Spirit as He wills for the common good. But the particular verse from that particular chapter to which I would draw your attention, and of which I would remind you, is part of verses 25 to 27. So that there may be no discord in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. You are, when we say, as we do in the new service, we are the body of Christ, His Spirit is with us. We're not exercising a formality. We are expressing a very real and vital and living truth. We are together the body of Christ. Individually, we are members of it. And if one member suffers, we all suffer together. If one is honoured, we all rejoice together. We need to capture something of the reality of that fact of one's suffering and loss influencing us all, and one's exaltation giving us all ground for rejoicing. They talk about people being victims of the last book we've read. I'm perhaps victim of the fact that I have my daughter and son-in-law with me at present and some delightful grandchildren. My daughter has been doing a counselling course recently, and one of the lecturers said, you know, that Christians have learned a lot about sharing in one another's suffering. We're not always so good on sharing one another's exaltation and rejoicing. We need to do both, and we do that as members of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, another passage that I'm sure has been drawn to the attention of
many Christians. It seems to be one of the in verses or in paragraphs of the Bible. But the particular feature of it to which I would draw your attention is the fact that in verse 15 it speaks of the necessity of us speaking the truth in love. Sometimes, you know, Christians who have been rather self-righteous have been guilty of abusing that phrase rather like a bludgeon, and saying, you know, I'm going to speak the truth to you in love, and they proceed then to become very, very self-righteous in and patronising. But my thoughts are directed more particularly to the phrases that follow, that we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. And then going on to the second half of verse 16, it speaks about each part of the body, and we're all part of the body, working together, making bodily growth and upbuilding itself in love. Our church, and I suppose for each of us that means our local expression of the body of Christ, the particular parish where we live and worship, and of which we're the part of that tangible microcosm of the body of Christ, needs to have a growth and upbuilding in love. And it's when we are working together in that segment of that microcosm of the body of Christ that the church is being built up. The last passage I would leave with you, appropriately enough, since it forms part of it forms the first canticle for Friday morning, is in chapter 10 of Hebrews, where the writer indicates several things that Christians ought to do and attitudes that they ought to have to God and in turn, or to our Lord Jesus Christ, and in turn and in consequence to one another. In Hebrews chapter 10, in having described very fully and wonderfully the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest at God's right hand forever, and the one who enables us to come into the very presence of God with confident assurance, then tells us in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Because of who Christ is and what he is, we can always come near to God with confident and assured hearts, knowing that we are clean and accepted by God in Christ. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. We can always have confident trust and assurance in God. We are his forever. Let us consider how to stir one another up to love and to good works. It's rather an interesting phrase, you know. Many of us find that we've been presented with a very large wooden spoon because we're good stirrers. And it's biblical to be a stirrer. But we're to be stirrers, to stir one another up to love and to good works. So often we just become stirrers, but we are to stir one another up to love and to good works. And finally, in verse 25, we are to encourage one another. In all that we do, in all that we are to remember that we are indeed the body of Christ. We are part of him. He is the head. We are the body. We are the body together. We're the body together here in this world with all its conflict and turmoil and wickedness. You know, I remember the first Bible study that I ever went to as a young man of 19. And the speaker was addressing our attention to John chapter 17. And he said from it that, in something that arose from this, that God could logically, when a person comes to a point of committal and faith and trust in Christ, take us to be with himself, out of all the conflict and turmoil and strife of this world. But he has left us here in this world as his ambassadors, his witnesses. We are his body in this world. And it's here in this world with all its conflicts and turmoil and difficulty that we're to be the body of Christ. We're to be the body of Christ together. We're to be members one of another. We're to have this confident assurance of which the writer of Hebrews 10 speaks. Where it is here that we're to hold fast our faith. It is here that we're to consider to stir one another, how we can stir one another up to love and to good works. And it is here that we encourage one another in love. And the one who enables us to do this is the one who relates us to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died to be our Saviour, who lives as our advocate at God's right hand, and who through the office of God the Holy Spirit indwells our hearts, enabling us, empowering us, and guiding us. And as we spend the next period of time considering all that has been presented to us, all that we've discussed in the last few days, we remember that we are part of the body of Christ. We are members one of another, and we have his Holy Spirit with us to guide us, to direct us, to comfort us, and to empower us. We're going to sing the hymn 531. Thank you.
assemble here for at 11:30 for the Eucharist. And as I said, I'm going to just stay here in the corner of the sanctuary, happy to talk with anyone who would like to come and talk with me, and if necessary to go into one of the vestries or just to sit here and talk as the case, as desire or necessity may indicate. Thank you.